Blog Talk Radio.
Rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. Let us take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name for your love, your mercy, your grace, and forgiveness of our sins, so we can boldly come to the throne of grace and praise your name and glorify your name and say to you, thankful. Thank you so much that we're thankful and grateful, Father God, in every way, shape, form, and fashion, because you have blessed us with the breath of life. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us all the tools we need to be overcoming in this life through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father God, and yes, we will always be grateful for all you've done for us. And Father God, as I go forward to deliver the word, Father God, I ask you that I, as the individual, decrease, and that the Holy Spirit will rise up big in me, Father God, letting that fire that shut up in my bone come out, Father God, in a mighty way, that those under the sound of my voice, Father God, will receive what you have for them, Father God, because none of your word ever returns void, but accomplish that which has been sent. So we claim it with authority, for you did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Praise your holy, majestic name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited. I am pumped up because the Lord is good, and he's good all the time, and he's always good at being God. Praise God. Well, today's quote is, life is not a competition. Life is about helping and inspiring others so they can reach their potential. And also, we are so often caught up in the destination that we forget to appreciate the journey, especially the goodness of the people we meet along the way. Appreciation is a wonderful feeling. Don't overlook it. And for those, this is really essential. For those who struggle sometimes and compare themselves to others and think that their purpose on this earth is not significant, well, this quote is really significant to me, and it gave me just a lot of inspiration. To those who receive honors and awards and distinction, I say, well done. And to those who are seen students, I say, you too can be president of the United States, President George W. Bush. And the scripture says in Judges 18:5-6, then they said to him, please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful. And it says, the priest answered them, go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. And in Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpened iron, so person sharpened another. So I was looking up a story, and this article was out of New York Times, and I found it really, really significant. It's about a gentleman named Paul William, who is a supervisor at Chrysalis Nonprofit Organization in Los Angeles. What does this organization do? Well, it provides programs and training to aim to help homeless and low-income people find jobs. It was established in 1984, and since then have served more than 60,000 individuals in the Los Angeles area who was on Skid Row in areas like Santa Monica and San Fernando Valley. It provides classes of resume writing, interviewing, using technology to apply for jobs. It teaches them how to interview, give them clothes, transportation assistance, food, access to things like computers and phones and mail address. It makes sure that the clients have ability to go to transitional jobs. This is how Paul got to work for them. And what is Paul's role now? He's a supervisor in street maintenance of 60-block radius in Venice Beach. Many of the people on his team have been homeless, unable to support themselves, whether because of drugs, alcohol, addiction, or just long runs of bad luck, and some of them had prison time. Paul's story, as he put it like this, he began to work us out. He stated that he was always in and out of juvenile detentions, camps, prisons, all through his teenage years and middle-aged adult. Then he joined gangs, and as a matter of fact, he was a part of a gang, one of the oldest running gangs in Los Angeles. And he said it was primarily due to he was always being taunted as being a half-breed, and therefore he felt that the gangs gave him a home and an identity. This is unfortunate when individuals don't feel comfort in their own environment, that they have to join into Satan's world, if you will, to have an identity, to feel that they have a home. This is an issue. But it led to arrest and imprisonment for everything from break-ins, armed robbery, grand theft auto, drugs. He sabotaged every job that he had, stayed unemployed. By the time he joined Chrysalis in 2014, he had been living on the streets for 13 months. So what broke the downward cycle for him? He said that a nice cop was about to bust him for possession of controlled substance in 2013. But he gave him two choices. He said, you can do 3 years in county jail or you can join the rehab. And following the Chrysalis program, he had been there and even bailed out. But this time it stuck. And he presented that his experience helped him to connect with the other homeless people that he encountered while working. He said, people who live on the street recognize each other in a sort of visceral way. There's a little nod of mutual respect. It's unspoken, but they are saying, this guy has been through it. And when I clean areas now, rather than blare my horns or say, get out of the way, I ask them, would you let me clean your area that you live in? Walking in this journey is real. Walking in this journey alone is real. When we think of those who are out there trying to make sense of their lives, for which their choices are not always favorable, we can see that there are some primary causes that impact the decisions that they make. And many times we like to believe that it's totally the individual's fault, when in fact we are responsible for each other in some form or fashion if we're truly trying to become disciples of Christ. But let me give you a little fact here that I pull from the executive office of the President of the United States in his executive summary regarding the state of homelessness in America. This is from the Council Economic Advisor as of 2019. Due to the decade of misguided and faulty policy, homelessness is a serious problem. Over 500,000 people go homeless in a single night in the United States. Approximately 65% are found in homeless shelters, and the other 35%, just under 200,000, are found in unsheltered on our streets, in places not intended for human habitat, such as sidewalks, parks, cars, abandoned buildings. Homelessness always involves people facing desperate situations, extreme hardship. They must make choices among the limited options. Often in the context of extreme duress, substance abuse disorder, untreated mental illness, or unintended consequences from intentional policy or life itself. Now, let me be clear. Many of you are Christians who are falling into hard times are now struggling to maintain their journey. So where do we go from here? Let me recap what I talked about last week. I said that the walk in our spiritual maturity is significant. Well, because it determines how we walk in our discipleship. Many people are struggling in their walk with all the challenge and adversity that presents itself. It's no wonder that when people make an effort to make changes in their lives, only to find that these changes are harder than they thought because they didn't expect to walk alone. This can become overwhelming, taunting, and at say the least, especially if you're trying to stay in the race. But we know God's word tells us that the race is not given to the swift or the strong, for him that endureth to the end. But for some, the enduring until the end can be as hard as walking a tightrope. Without the right training, support, and faith, your probability of falling is probably much higher. We can see that from statistics of those who are trying to walk the journey alone, that Satan's lies and temptation can push them to the point of taking their own lives, for which even Jesus was presented this option when he was in the wilderness. And for those who do not know God's word, do not have God's word, do not believe in God's word, the ability of trust and resisting the devil is more harder than one can even deal with, which has become a part of these statistics calculated. That suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States for all ages, and approximately 123 people are taking their lives each day. And 72% of non-churchgoers believe that church is filled with hypocrites, and 1 in 4 Americans are done with church, and half of America, 48%, are done with God. This can be very discouraging and or create a disillusion of they call the people to want to give up. When you can't even believe that those in the church got it going on, then this could be a major problem. So I suggest that these issues are more, there are many more contributing factors that I believe is causing people to have a struggle in their walk and becoming disciples. For we need to arm ourselves with God's armor and all the mighty weapons of warfare that God provides for us to truly become overcomers in this life. We can move towards becoming true disciples of Christ and helping others in their journey as we attempt to become spiritually mature in our walk. So let me address the meaning, according to Dr. Anthony Evans, who said that discipleship is the development process of the local church that progressively brings Christians from a spiritual infancy, baby style, if you will, to a spiritual maturity so that they can be able to reproduce the process with someone else. So when you become a disciple, you are basically in the learning mode. You're learning, you're walking, developing in God's word. But when you move to discipleship, you're trying to help others to become disciples, to go out and spread the good news like the 11 disciples plus Paul did. With that being said, let us consider the 4 categories of spiritual maturity previously mentioned, and we're going to start this journey. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 3, and 3. He talked about those 4 categories. He said that the natural man who does not accept the things of the spiritual of the Spirit of God, this is the non-Christian, the person living by the world system who has no capacity to receive spiritual truth. This is probably what we all were at some point or some time, but we were blessed to come out of the world, if you will. And he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when we accepted Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, we received that new spirit, not just the human spirit we started with, but a new spirit, the Holy Spirit that would give us the ability to be able to clarify the difference between the world system and God's kingdom. Then there's the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, the person who prays and evaluates all things. Yet he himself appraised by no man. This is on the other end of the spectrum. Here's where the spiritual person is a mature Christian, well-developed disciple. However, the reason a non-Christian can't appraise or understand such a person is that they don't have the heart and mind of Christ. These individuals look like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who observe the doctrine but have become so pride-minded they don't even look into the mirror to observe their own behavior and their own thought process, and they do not operate from the mind of Christ. For you see, the mind and heart of Christ is the ability to live life from God's perspective, the capacity to think God's thoughts. This is available to all true believers. For you see, the true believer is able to make divine informed choices. Paul is saying the spiritual person is able to look at, understand, figure out life from a divine standpoint because they're operating from the heart and mind of Christ. Then there's the baby in Christ. The babe Christian is someone who is brand new in faith, and they can be on fire and growing like crazy spiritually, but you cannot look at them as full grown. They're just like a kid. I know. Every time I talk to my son when he was younger, I know. Because he had a little bit of knowledge, but not enough to make sound decisions. And it was unreasonable for me to get upset with him in every aspect because he didn't understand where I was at because he was operating from a baby level. But as he evolved, he's mature, and I'm proud of my son. Now he's out there speaking, telling about God's word. He's moving from the babe level into a more higher level. In other words, he's operating from the level of giving the meat or getting the meat. And then there's the fleshly or carnal Christian. the difference between the carnal Christian and the babe Christian is that the carnal believer has had time to mature. He should know how to live the heavenly perspective, but instead he thinks to act like a non-Christian. He makes little progress towards spiritual maturity. They have not responded to the invitation and challenge to become disciples. In other words, they're bench warmers. They come in, they get the word, they get spiritually fat, but it's all about them. And when it's time to go out there and be true disciples, to help someone else to grow, to help someone else out, basically they're not operating at that level. Oh, they may do something here and there just to show good faith. It's like those who pray in the public, as you said, so they can get the recognition. But when it's all said and done, are they really helping others to really know the good news and get it down in their spirit so they can be strong and be able to go out and be disciples themselves and share with good news with the world? However, as I mentioned, many people are more diverse Christians than we want to believe. Some of us slip back into our old ways from time to time, such as the carnal Christian. And even though we're saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching and teaching, but from time to time we fall. Thus, we consider the various levels of spiritual maturity. Maybe we need to address a few aspects and move into discipleship as we're walking in our spiritual journey. For you see, when we have not reached the level of spiritual maturity in Christ, there are times we are quick to say what we're going to do for Christ, but we are more operating out of not true conviction. We really operate out of just our head knowledge, just like faith. You know, God gave us all the same measure of faith, and it's the God faith versus the psychological kind of faith or the experience faith that we base our lives on. Once we really operate out of the God faith that he gave us, then we can believe that God can do all things, that God can make the impossible become possible. But this is the same here. When we've truly operated with the true conviction from a level of spiritual maturity, then we back up what we say. However, when we truly become mature in Christ, we become more reserved. We become more quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, Peter is a perfect example of somewhat the pseudo or mixed spiritual maturity at the time when he was basically hadn't been converted during Pentecost. In John 13, 21 to 36, during the Last Supper and Jesus' betrayal, here's where Peter is quick to speak, lack true spiritual listening skills in the moment. And it goes here in 21, it says, as saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Disciples looked at one another, uncertain of who he was speaking about. So that disciples leaned back against Jesus and said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he who I will give this morsel of bread. And when I dipped it, so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment, though, I give you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciple, and if you have love for one another. But Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus asked him, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, you will lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Here you can see we can be in various stages of our spiritual development. I believe Peter loved Jesus with all his heart. From his view, he believed that he would lay down his life for Jesus. There's something Peter didn't anticipate, calculate, and in the end was unwilling to participate in the words he was supposed to put into action, laying down his life, turning his life over to Jesus and carrying his cross. When we confess that we love Jesus and he's our everything, did we truly listen to Jesus' condition, truly listen to our own words, and more so, did we really understand what was asked of us? The scripture tells us in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding. And in Proverbs 4:7-7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. This is essential. Too many times we even, when we read the Bible, we skim it. We skim it. I've heard people say the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't contradict itself. It may not be in an all chronological order, but when you truly study, when you really study, as the word tells us, study the word to drive, you must be a good workman, study that word to drive the word of truth. So when we study, that we not, and we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to say things that puts us in the position where we say the Bible contradicts itself. Because once we really study, we gain that understanding. Then we understand the true meaning of what God was trying to get to us through his word to help us be able to walk in this journey. So what does it mean to walk, in this case, walking on our journey, becoming spiritually mature in order to be a true disciple of Christ and ensuring that others don't have to walk this journey alone to truly reach their spiritual maturity? Let's consider a few aspects of discipleship that we may want to consider before taking the leap and telling the Lord, like the famous words of Peter, "I'll lay down my life." For you see, becoming a disciple of Christ has three key points, according to Dr. Evans, that are essential for us to consider when we are trying to become disciples. This can be hard. First, a priority of action. For you see, this is not a priority of words, but a priority of action. In other words, you say you want to follow Christ, but taking action and following Christ is surely different than night and day. A lot of people, as the old saying used to go, they're talking loud and saying nothing. But we need to take that pause for the cause and ask when we say something. Because remember, God said that he in the tongue is the power of life and death. And we should make sure when we go to speak, we're speaking life. And with life means there comes action. And with action means you going forward. And sometimes we miss that when we go to run in our mouth. We're not so quick to listen to even what we're saying. We have to be slow in our speaking. And then there's the priority of immediacy. Here's where Jesus is the priority, not our family, business, wives, husband, etc. When Jesus asks us to move, we should be ready to move. And I know, again, this is easier said than done because we have come conditioned to a lot of the things that's in our life, the things that we classify as our priorities. But we need to understand that Jesus should be our priority. In the priority relationship, here's where there's no looking back. Jesus is the first priority. For when we look back, it causes us to go back. Or, like Lot's wife, become like stone, to never move forward in Christ again, such as with those we saw in earlier who stopped believing in God because Satan is always trying to kill, steal, and destroy and draw us back into our old habits. So it's important that we recognize that there are priorities here, priorities of action. Are you willing to take action when you say, "Lord, I'll lay down my life for you"? I can say this is true within the military because us as soldiers believe that no battle left behind. We make sure that we support our soldiers. The person in front of us is leading. The person behind us got our back. And the person on each side is all around us. In other words, we have a 360-degree coverage. This is what God does for us when we accept his calling, when we follow through on his plans for our lives, his will for our lives. This way it becomes essential. So now you become more comfortable to take action, and you're ready to take action on the spot. Again, in the military, in the war zone, you don't have time to be pilling around, kind of figuring it all out at that point. You need to take action, and immediately, because, again, in that moment could be life or death. And then that relationship. In that relationship, we build this bond with each other. I've had soldiers who have lost their legs, and once they mended a little bit, they were ready to go back into action. Obviously, they couldn't do that, not right in the moment, but their heart was there. Their conviction was there. And this is why I say I believe Peter was convicted, but did he really understand the cost? Many people have come to me and asked me, "Hey, do you think my son or daughter should join the military?" And I always say to them, you know, the military is designed for war. Yeah, they go to work and they do these little things, but when the bell calls, when the bell rings or when the call comes around, it's time for you to pack up and get ready to go. And immediately, you have to move. And many times when we're stepping out, because again, when you also follow Christ, you're going into warfare because Satan is about his business, and you got to be ready. So your priorities got to be in order. So let's look at there are four areas that we might want to consider as we move in discipleship: the cost of discipleship, the mark of discipleship, the productivity of discipleship, and the rewards of discipleship. Today, I'm just going to highlight the first one, which is the cost of discipleship. Thus, we can see everything has a price. If you want to be a doctor, you have to put in 12 years of school. If you want to be a soldier, you got to be willing to leave everything behind to join the military service. And if you are married, you got to leave the single lifestyle behind. In other words, there is always a trade-off for everything. Even though Peter had good intention with his words and have strong conviction, he really didn't count the cost. In many cases, don't we all do that? We all want to be married. We want to live the happy ever after. But in most cases, we jump, as they say, we meet without looking, and we get married. And then we realize once we're in it, there were things we weren't ready to pay the cost for. This is why the divorce rate is so high. However, we need to take that pause for the cost to count the cost. Like Peter, many of us will say to our potential soulmate, I will follow you anywhere. I will give you the world. I will die for you. But do we really count the cost of those words? And this is what Peter said, he would die for Christ. And I've seen people, when I was over in the war zone in Iraq, Afghanistan, more of the Muslim countries, there were sacrifices they made for their belief. They were willing to die. They were what we call suicide bombers. In America, I don't see too many people willing to do that. One, because we're comfortable. We're not willing to let things go. So therefore, let me talk about the first challenge, which comes out of Luke 14:25-33, the cost in relationship. It says, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, children, brother, and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus is not talking about affection. He's talking about a decision. Here he's talking about authority. He was talking about making a decision to be a disciple, and he is number one. Are you willing to leave it all? He's telling us basically to make a priority decision on which relationship is most important, Christ or everyone or everything else. When we have to make a major decision, now, are we willing to make that? And let me just add, this is why the scripture regards iron sharpening iron is so important, because at the end of the day, we need that help. We need that support. We need those to help us along the way. This can be a hard decision to make. But Lot had not only had the angels guide him out of the street of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he also had Abraham to help him to seek guidance from the Holy Spirit on what choices he would make. Even though the Holy Spirit hadn't came in that time, I believe still it was working through the Spirit of God. Because they knew his voice. And I know that we all want to make those choices easy, but the truth be told, everything seems easy until we really have to do it. This is why Lazarus struggled with walking with Christ in the beginning because of his riches. And he talked about easier for a camel to get to the pinhead of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Then there's the cost of suffering. Disciples also demand to be willing to suffer. In Luke 14:27, say, whosoever do not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here you must be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You must be willing to go into on public record and say that you're a Christian, not call it Christians. You must be willing to identify with Christ at all costs. Whether you are accepted in that town, family circle, or friends, et cetera, there's going to be some suffering on this journey. And again, you don't have to do it alone. This is what discipleship is about. This is what developing maturity is about. And then there's giving up the claim. Here's where you have to relinquish all claims on every level of your life. This is about self-denial, making sure that you add up the cost, because Jesus wants to add up the cost. So again, this is why I use the term Emmett. Encourage me, I'm trying, because we are all trying to get there, to be able to walk in the spiritual maturity and mature in a way that pleases God. So with that being said, before you can walk this whole thing, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So I ask anyone and everyone the sound of my voice that you accept Jesus as your Lord in your heart and in your mind and your soul, and believe in faith that this will be done and that I can be saved. Again, we'll pick back up on the other areas so that we can ensure that when we decide to walk into discipleship, we'll understand what mark of discipleship is, productivity of discipleship, and the reward of discipleship. Again, I'm David Patterson. I'm your host. Thank you for coming. And don't forget to ensure that you check out kingdombuildingplaza@gmail.com. Thank you for joining the show. God bless you. Continue to fight the good fight of faith. Continue to walk this journey and reach out to someone today through the week and let them know they're not alone. Remember, Emmanuel, God is with you.